I've always loved hot coffee, but in Florida, I've learned to love iced coffee at the end of the day. I suspect not one of us said, I like lukewarm coffee. That's like lukewarm milk. It's not good. And this letter, as you well know, may be the most familiar that we're looking at, the most familiar of all the seven letters, if not the letter to the church at Ephesus, the first one that had lost their first love. That one's fairly familiar among those who have been in the Word very long. But this one's very familiar because you're neither hot nor cold. I will, ESV, spit you out of my mouth. Well, that doesn't sound like an encouraging letter, does it? You've almost forgotten, haven't you? By the way, if I hear one more person say Craig Clendenin's message was the best one I've heard in months, we're going to have a problem. Yeah. he did an awesome job. Letters. How do you sort your mail? It is astonishing to me that we still get snail mail. In masses, in mass form. We kill a lot of trees in this country, right? I don't know how you sort your email, but I look at it when I'm there and get it, if Elaine hasn't beat me to the mailbox. There's this stuff called junk mail. You don't get any of that, do you? It's like 99% of our mail. And it goes in the circular file or the shredder, one or the other. And then there is other mail that comes, some of them bills, and they're important to us. And then we get letters from these people who love us. Isn't it encouraging when they come? One of the things we love about interim ministry is every once in a while someone from near St. Louis or up in Wisconsin or over in Michigan or in Illinois, they will write to us, and please, a few of you, when we're gone, keep us updated, will you? By mail. And it comes, and we open them, read them with special delight. Even some of the hard letters, and this one that we're looking at, the church at Laodicea, that lives on Tepid Avenue, a synonym for lukewarm. Even this difficult letter from her Lord is very, very endearing and special, and in an odd kind of way, encouraging to that church. The Lord hasn't left her. Even when she's at her lowest point, the church at Laodicea, the Lord is still trying to speak to his people. Have you found that to be true personally? At the most difficult and lowest points of life is when God, I think, is at his hardest, working the most by his Spirit to get us to listen. I have a different view than I used to have of low points, corporately as a church or individually as a believer. I've come to celebrate those times because they're the times when God has the most significant things to say to us. Yo, you've heard all about that poem, right? I wish I'd memorized it. I don't have that kind of mind anymore, and don't say yo. You've heard about that poem that talks about there comes a time when you're walking through the sand, and the Lord was walking with you, and there are two sets of feet prints. Two sets of them, and there comes a time when there's just one. And our mind naturally says, where were you, Lord, in those times? Where are you? been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, ain't fun. But those are the times when our Lord's trying to get our attention, saying to us, I'm right here carrying you when you couldn't walk. That's my Lord. And when he is writing this kind of a letter to us, he is not saying to us, I want nothing to do with you, though there's no commendation in this letter at all. Nothing but, if you will, condemnation, pointing out what's wrong. And in him doing that, he is actually speaking truth with grace. Yo, no conflict here between grace and truth. He graciously, lovingly is speaking truth to his church. Well, let's unpackage it. There are the recipients to the angel of the church of Laodicea. You should know some things about Laodicea. It was a city that was established by Antiochus of Syria. His wife's name was Laodicea. Thus, he named the city after her, Laodicea. The Greek word for Laodicea comes from two root words. One is people, and the other is, root word, judgment. And you put together people judgments, or as in the Greek they often put it backwards, or we put it backwards to the Greek, in the English, flip it, people judgments. And that is powerful, that name, it's significant. Because what it says is the people have some judgments about themselves within the church at Laodicea. But if you're still with me, you know that in this letter, Jesus gives, listen carefully, the opposite judgment about them. Now I have a question. When we have judgments that are the opposite of Christ, who is right? Any doubt? No committee meeting needed. His judgments are right. That takes my mind back to the Sermon on the Mount. I think the core of that sermon has to do with what the opinions of men all these years have been about kingdom life. And then added to it is the opposite view that comes from Christ, what the kingdom life is all about. And so what he does in the Sermon on the Mount is very often contrasts. You have heard, you've been taught by them of old this judgment, but I speak to you in contrast to that, my judgment. One more time, who's right? Always Jesus. Now, you ought to know also that in the city of Laodicea, one time in her history, and by the way, the city still exists in Turkey. That city, at one time in its history, was absolutely destroyed. Every building was leveled flat by an earthquake. But this city was filled with citizens so wealthy, so proud, so self-sufficient that they rejected any help from Rome and they rebuilt the city themselves. Hang on to that, because very, very often as Jesus addresses the church in its culture, a self-sufficient, wealthy culture, that culture spills over into the church. We, my beloved, ought to be very relevant to the culture that we live in, right? On the other hand, we ought to be so distinct from the culture that we are, by very existence, a paradox to the culture that we live in. How can you be so fruitful and effective when you do not have the thinking and philosophy of the culture you live in. There's only one way, because the Lord is in our midst. And he judges health, blessing, and success far differently than we do. Right on? So having said all that, let's move then to the author. He describes himself as the one whose words are the amen. You want to know a little Greek? Say amen. Again? That's the Greek for amen. It sounds much like the word in English. What does it mean? It means of a truth, or this is so, or so be it. And when it's put at the beginning of a sentence, it means what I'm about to say is irrefutable truth. That's the way Jesus uses it. When it's put at the end of the sentence, it is usually people responding to what Jesus said at the beginning. This is truth, here it is, and the people say, amen, amen, so be it, or contemporary, yo. You with me? Do you remember Jesus talking to Nicodemus at night? That conversation? There came a critical statement in the middle of it. And this is Jesus' word. Amen, amen. You must be born again if you are going to inherit eternal life. What do you mean by amen, amen? What I just explained. Of a truth. This is irrefutable, basic, spiritual, foundational truth that you must understand or you cannot be a part of the kingdom. That's how foundational and true it was. And when we hear that, you must be born again to inherit eternal life, we who have experienced that new birth in our minds and hearts find that is the greatest, glorious statement of life, and we say, amen, amen. I believe that. It is true. Right? That's the very word Jesus uses here. And in case you question whether or not my research has defined correctly the term amen or amen or amen, then you just need to read the next phrase in that verse. What does amen mean? The words of the amen? It means the faithful and true witness. What I say is irrefutable truth. Well, let's keep flowing. The beginning of God's creation. That's the words of Christ. This is a description of himself. The beginning. Ek e. That is the word which means the very author, the very originator of God's creation of all things as they exist. Let me just insert this. That very word, the beginning, doesn't mean I began it and walked away from it to let it develop on its own. And it doesn't mean that I sort of put some powerful genetics out there somewhere and it developed into what is. It means all life was fully developed and originated in and by me. Is that not what John chapter 1 says about my Lord? In that great chapter, he shouts, or it is shouted out to us, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen, amen. That's a truth. That's irrefutable. Back in the end of the 19th century and beginning of the 20th, there's been that debate ever since of evolution and sort of a compromise that some have walked through, theistic evolution. This word allows for neither. The word is so strong, it shouts out, I originated it all with but the word of my mouth. It came into instant being. I'm the originator of it all. Truth? Yo? Now, why does he tell this church I'm the Amen? I'm the beginning of the creation of God. A watchmaker knows the watch, right? Have you ever tried to take apart a watch and put it back together? Years ago, as a teenager, I got my first watch. It quit working, and I was sure I could fix that thing. So I took it apart, and I watched springs fly and gears I couldn't put back in place. I took it to a jeweler, and he immediately put it back in place and fixed it. God, the original watchmaker, the creator, knows thoroughly well and completely well his creation, including me and including you. I know this is elementary, but so critical. He knows his church. And he says in this text, since I made you, I know you. And what I have to say about you, as opposed to what you have to say about you, is absolutely right. It is faithful. It is true. And so he's making it clear, in contrast to the thinking of man, the thinking of God, as the creator of all who knows all, is thoroughly supreme. That's why I work hard and never have arrived or been perfect at it. But of trying to reach for the word when it comes to the judgments of my own heart and the judgments of God's church, we must reach for the book. For it is the very expression of the Amen. Okay? Get it? Okay. Now comes no commendation, but the condemnation. I know your works, and this what is what I know. You are neither cold nor hot. Let me park there if you haven't heard this before. Many of you probably already know it, but if you don't, let me help you here. They knew exactly what he was talking about in the city of Laodicea. There was a neighboring town to the southeast of Laodicea called Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for one thing, hot springs. And people traveled the world, the then known world, around to come to Hierapolis to get some medicinal help, to be able simply, in a hot tub, if you will, gain help for their aching bodies. There was another city not far from them, to the east rather than southeast, and that was Colossae. In that city, it was world renowned for cold water. And people would come to that city from the world around just to get some refreshing cold water. But here's the problem. Hierapolis was some distance from it, and though they built aqueducts in those days and piped in the hot springs water from Hierapolis to, what city are we at? Laodicea? By the time the hot water got to Laodicea, it had lost its medicinal value, because the water turned from hot to lukewarm, tepid. By the time the water would have been brought either by donkey with barrels on its back from Colossae, the cold water, by the time it got there, it, my beloved, was as well tepid and lukewarm and of no refreshing value. Have you ever been where just no water would work? You had to have not just any water would refresh you, but you had to have ice cold water. You ever been there? I have. I grew up on a farm abused when I was a boy. By that I mean my dad worked me to death. When the milk cow didn't come up the way she should to be milked, I had to go searching over 100 acres of woods with hills and hollers for the milk cow. Yeah, poor boy. Her name, Dad bought her from Winchester, and we called her Winnie. She had a male calf, and we called him Chester. So I'd go out and sing a song while I was going, and usually Winnie would come to me when I sang her my song. Come to me, Winnie, whenever Sue. You want to hear the rest? Forget it. No, please don't. Sometimes she wouldn't come, and I'd find her clear on the back place, backside of the 100 acres. And just before I'd get to her, I'd be so hot from climbing the steep hills that I knew where there was this one place where the water came out of the ground. I did not go downstream from the water. Cows were on that property, if you're following me. I went to where it bubbled out of the ground, and I literally buried my face in the cold springs for refreshment. Let me just say this. If you don't get it, this is what Jesus is saying. You, my church, are intended to have great medicinal value. Thank you so much, Donna. You're intended to have medicinal value, helping heal broken hearts, diseased minds. That's what I put you in place to do. And you're to be so refreshing that people get the word. You want to be refreshed in this life. It is so burnt you up and pressed you down. You need that cool spring. Oakwood is the place to find it. And Laodicea and every other church. But he says, you are neither one of those things. Medicinal in value or refreshing in value. Therefore, the consequence is I will spew you out of my mouth. If you're paying attention, the ESV says I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's too weak a translation. I don't mean to upset your stomachs before lunch. But church, he's literally saying, it's a strong word, I will vomit you out. I will throw you out, throw up. Teenagers might say, I'll hurl you out of my mouth. Wonderful picture, right? You need to know something. This strong word in response to the condition of the church was reserved in all of the New Testament for this one situation. It is nowhere else in the New Testament. It's a Greek word that says, I will hurl you. That's how strong he felt about what was happening. The church lost its mission. its purpose, its function. Why? Because you say, I am rich and have prospered, I need nothing. Like the culture, you're self-sufficient because of your value of your wealth. The word wealth here is understated, or the word rich is understated. I think the young people would probably put it this way. They were crazy wealthy. Just absolutely abounding in riches of this world that will be burnt up. If you read my Facebook post getting ready for today and today's study, every once in a while somebody goes to it to see what we're going to look at and we'll read ahead. I usually post it on Saturday. That's an advertisement, so you'll start getting your heart ready for Sunday. Go to it. I said Smyrna was a rich, poor church, if you remember from the study. Laodicea is a poor, rich church. And the question is, which would you rather be? A rich, poor church from Jesus' perspective, or a poor, rich church from his perspective? And I hope you're getting that, because I would far rather be, you would far rather be, and Jesus would far rather you and I be poor in this world's goods, but rich in eternal spiritual values and ways. Right? So he goes on, and I want to do this as quickly as I can, if you'll stay with me here. He goes on to say, you say you are blind, or that we can see, and there is no issue with our eyesight. But I say, the Amen says, you are blind and in need of salve bought from me. Now you need to know this. Laodicea was known for its medical systems, and the main system that people came from the world around to see and to be involved in to get help with was with eyesight. And they had developed a particular salve that would help people with diseased eyes. And the church said, we're fine, we've got the salve. Jesus says, oh, no, no, you're blind. Now, do you not know that when Jesus talks about blindness, about being in darkness, he's talking about people who do not know the truth or have been blinded to truth? He's trying to present to them truth. And he says, you are blind to spiritual truth. And where do you find truth? Sanctify them through truth, John 17. Your word is truth. It's a church that knows him as Lord and Savior, but they've abandoned his word. That's literally what he's saying. So you're blind. You're naked. You think you are robed in fine clothes, but you need to buy of me white garments. You know what Laodicea, in their business systems, was known for? They were known for the latest fashions in black garments. And people would come the world over to get their black garments. Jesus says, y'all come in black. You look so contemporary and cool. Don't I look good this morning? Don't you look great? Turn to the person next to you and say, way cool. or not. What's Jesus saying? It's not what you wear. I love what Rob did at the outset prepping for the study this morning. God, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And he didn't see people dressed in spiritually maturing clothes. And it grieved him. And you can go on and do your own study and complete what he had to say about them. Because of that, you're repulsive to me. What a loving Lord to point out where this church was. Now, let me just clarify. I'm just walking through what Jesus had to say. I do not see Oakwood there today. I think I'm so jealous of these two guys that they are evaluating right now. And I think I'm going to put my name in. Or Elaine's one of the two. Elaine, yes. I think he's coming to a church that is all the while moving toward truth, wanting it to be their guide more than ever in history. And that thrills my soul. And I think it will the next pastor in the Lord. Keep moving in that direction. So important. If ever you feel yourself pulling away from the Word and the thinking and judgments of men driving instead, get back to the Word. Your turn. I heard that some well-known speaker last Sunday used that word at the end. Way to go. Where's Jesus when his people are not honest about their hearts? They saw themselves one way, but it wasn't an honest view. They were ignoring their real heart issues. Where was Jesus? You know where he was in this next statement. I stand at the door and what's the word? Church, is he inside the church knocking or outside the church knocking? Now, it doesn't mean these weren't believers that he didn't indwell. He is always in the church in the sense that he lives in you, he lives in me. We are the living stones that make up the church that he indwells. But when you're talking about fellowship with the Lord, when you're talking about being empowered by him, there is no wealthy, self-sufficient heart that has any sense that they need what we sang about earlier. I need him, the Lord. I've heard so many messages over my lifetime from this text where people are saying, you need to open the door of your heart and let Christ come in and save you. That is not good exegesis. Though it's true that he doesn't live within the heart of the far from God, he's not talking to the far from God. He's talking to to true believers, to genuine believers, to his church. And they don't get it. They don't even know. He's outside knocking, trying to get in. They're doing all they're doing. I think they're pretty busy, church, probably. Serving night and day, trying to be helpful in every way. But their hearts have forgotten I need a quality relationship with my Lord that grows from the day I come to Him. And that does not retreat, it grows. So you think we've got anything to ask Him for? Hello? Maybe I need to ask for a heart that's honest with itself. And to be one among many who will say, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. God, look at me and search me and know my heart." Poor God, He doesn't know my heart. I have to ask Him to know my heart. Nonsense. Why do I need to ask, "Search me, O God," so that He'll know? No. So that He will show me what's inside of me. And what kind of heart is inside of us that's always there until we get home? A heart that the Old Testament describes as deceitful and desperately wicked. And here's a rhetorical question. Who can know it? Well, you can't know my heart, but I know it. No, the rhetorical question is no one, not even me. Apart from the Lord who's wanting to get in to show me me. Oh God, show me me today. My heart. And whatever there is that holds back the medicinal value and the refreshing value that you want from me and my gifts for His church and for the far from God, whatever there is, rip it out. Take it from me. Here I am. Change me with Your truth. Show me me. Good prayer. Why don't you stand? Let me give you a minute to breathe that kind of prayer to Him. Show me me, Father. The end of this series on letters. And take away anything, anything and everything that hampers Your work through me. You breathe that prayer to Him.